We greet you in the name of Jesus. Welcome again, those of you who are here, those watching us. We count it a great privilege indeed to bring you the word. And it is the answer. It is the water that quenches every thirst. To the extent that we follow his word, we will have the abundant life. Amen?
Amen.
It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Abundant life is available. We follow his word. We live it. We don't follow it. We don't live it. It's cut and dry. Cut and dry. And some folks make all kinds of stuff about it. But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundant. Mm-hmm. Not just have life. Have it more abundant. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes I'm out here talking to you and the Lord's talking to me. Amen. Well, you know, this is July 4th weekend, right? So I've come here. And I'm sensing that I should say some things about that. Thank you, Father. Maybe I should wait till next Sunday. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord.
Hello.
Glory to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I guess next Sunday would have already passed July 4th, right? Thank you. Okay. So this country is a very consequential country in God's plans. Very, 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 very consequential. And certainly it's not a perfect country. There's no such one. There are a whole bunch of things that have happened that should never have happened. Way out of God's plan for it. And those of us who are Christians have to appreciate that. As a Christian myself, I can't help but love a country that has done more for the gospel than the last 200 years. And certainly God has used other countries, right? The UK gave us the King James Bible. That's big. You know what they call it, King James? Because it was the King James of England that made it happen. And so that's huge. God has used Persia in history, all sorts of countries. Okay, Greece, maybe in some cases. But in the last 200 years, no country has been used more for the preaching of the gospel than this country. Along with all of the bad things that have happened, there have also been some outstanding things. And I know, especially as black Christians, a whole lot of people think about slavery and so forth, which is, you know, should never have happened. It wasn't God's plan. You know in your life that the devil often wants to get involved and mess things up. Amen. Here's God's plan. He wants to mess it up. And that's what that was. Right. Amen. If you think of liberty, if you think about freedom to worship and things of that sort, the preaching of the gospel, okay? You can't, there's no other nation that has done more for the gospel. Still doing more than this one. And as Christians, we have to appreciate that, okay? And I wrote an article on this a long time ago, but love bridges my mind. And I think our task as Christians, especially those of us who are black, is to forgive this country for the ills or the evil that has happened to black people. Huh? Forgive America for slavery and segregation. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And appreciate what it's been used to do for God. I mean, how would you like it if all the sins you've committed were held up against you forever? How would you rack out? How would you play out? How would you work out? If everything you've ever done wrong was never forgiven, you just, you know, you couldn't ever shake it off. Whatever you did, oh no, yeah, but you did that. How would that work out for you? And that's what some people do. God doesn't do that. He doesn't want us to do that. So every time you think about the eels and all that, remember now, that's the devil. That was not God's plan for this country. God planned for black people to be in this country, but not the way they came. I've said that before. And God planned for black people, these African Americans, to lead Africans. You think so? African Americans heard the gospel before Africans really did. If you think about it, even though it came through a rather imperfect manner through the slave masters, Sub-Saharan Africa didn't hear the gospel at all. It was limited to North Africa. So you think about all of that, and by the way, did you know? I don't know how this is going to sit well with some folks, but Lord Jesus, did you know that as bad as the lives of Africans in this country, African Americans, we say, did you know that African? People of African origin, black Americans black Americans are better off than any other group of Africans anywhere on this planet, as a whole. Apostle effect. People don't think about that. And so as we, what I'm trying to say is there's cause for even Africans, people who were brought here, whose ancestors were brought here as slaves, to celebrate this country. If you're a Christian, you should, because of what it means for the gospel. And I know that, you know, some folks won't agree with what I'm saying, but, you know, I know I'm right. When we go to heaven, they'll find out. God looks at things differently than we do. He really does. He really, really does. His singular goal is the preaching of the gospel. And when you look through those lenses, you can appreciate what this country has done. The devil didn't mean for that to happen. It did. And so, again, I end by saying, forgive America. And I appreciate what God has done through it in terms of the gospel. Okay? And so that's, I think, a message that we can take from as far as the July 4th. Okay, from that controversial subject to another one. How is that? Look at Genesis chapter 41. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. People ask me, are you a Democrat or Republican? I'm a Christian. That's what I am. Amen. That's what I am, a Christian. And that's how you should think yourself as well. Okay, so we're talking about God's will is abundance. Oh, Jesus. God's will is abundance. So in Genesis 41, we read the story of Joseph in Egypt, a very familiar story. And Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. Joseph interprets the dream. There's going to be 7 years of abundant, you know, crops and all that. And then 7 years of hardly anything. And so Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of storing up for those years when there would not be a whole lot, there'd be famine. And so from verse 46, and Joseph, he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, okay, and began to implement this policy. Verse 47, in the seven plenteous years, The earth ruffled a whole lot, like, just like Joseph had said. Verse 49. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering it, for it was without number. It was too much. It was abundant. So much, why bother counting all this? Just, we can't count it. It's countless. That's God's plan for your life. There's so much abundance, is overflowing. For what purpose? To help other people. Bless you and make you a blessing. And so there's no question that the will of God is abundance. And we talked about this some last week. And I repeated this statement that I've made in the past, I've made lately. It is, if it's not ungodly, it is not immoral, and it's not illegal, and you want it, God wants you to have it. If it's not ungodly, not immoral, not illegal, and you want it, He wants you to have it. Why not? He can afford it. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And that's foreign to the thinking of most people, more even Christians. But that's absolutely what He wants. Amen. God's will is abundance. Why? Because He's our Father. Do you need a better reason than that? You know? I mean, well, there's a more Christian religious reason, but you don't have to go any further than to say, because He's our Father. Amen.
Amen.
When we're happy, He's happy. That is, happy in a way that is godly and all that. Like I said, if it's not ungodly, not immoral, not illegal, and you want it, He wants you to have it. He can afford it. He loves you that much. Like we said last week, if He gave Jesus up for you, imagine that.
Amen.
Huh? Jesus died for you. Wasn't pleasant. He had to be separated from the Father. They had never been separated. Ever. You go all the way to eternity path. They had never been separated. But because of you, because of me, they were willing to be separated. The Father had to turn His back on His Son. Imagine that. If He did that, why wouldn't He give you all things? The scripture said that. We read that last week.
Amen.
Book of Romans. Amen?
Amen.
And so as much as that sounds very foreign, the more you meditate on it, and that's the challenge of too many Christians, they don't ever meditate the scriptures, they just read it and go on. Stop and think. The Old Testament has this word, Selah, S-E-L-A-H, which means wonder about it. Think on that. And so the more you think about that, the more that statement sounds is really not really any ground-shaking thingy, of course. He's a father. Every good father wants good for their kids. My daughter's been driving a car now. I don't know how many years ago. If I could go write a check and buy her one, I'd do it. Would you have a problem with that? If I walked to a dealership, took her with me, and said, hey, pick the car you want. What do you want? Daddy's got it. Would that be a problem? Why is that a problem when it comes to God? Are we not His kids? Doesn't He love us that much? I didn't send my son because he can get his own. That is, I'm a soft spot for the girl, you know what I mean? It's just who it is. I apologize, son, but that's the truth. Speaking of that, my granddaughter, I was watching something, suppose again, something on iPhone, something on her game, you know, to get something so she can get more power. I looked at it, $89. I'm like, $89? So I'm asking her questions and I'm talking to the Lord about it. Lord just like, did I have it? I'm like, Lord, he's 89 hours. So now you know what happened. Why I didn't say yes right off the bat. Woo, glory to God. But you know, we have to get with the program. Amen. Okay, look at Proverbs chapter 10. He's our Father. He loves us. And if he's not ungodly, it's not illegal, it's not immoral, and you want it, he wants you to have it. Mm. What a mighty God. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he has no sorrow with it. That's the difference between the Lord making you rich and the world making you rich. Often it comes with a lot of sorrow.
Amen.
Amen. You know, there's a celebrity wedding being planned right now as we speak. You know. I think it's in France somewhere. Yeah, they're talking about, I think it's Italy. Is it Italy or France? One of them, I think it's Italy. Cameras everywhere. And, okay, I won't say more about that. Let's go ahead. Go ahead. You can let the world bless you and so forth, and while you lose this and lose that, lose things that count even more. Amen? But the blessing of the Lord, it make it rich as no sorrow. Look at that statement. Could we say the Lord make it rich? Would that be a correct interpretation of that scripture right there? That's a part of it. The blessing of the Lord make it rich. So it is the Lord making rich, is it not? So the Lord wants you to be rich. He wants to make you rich. Is that not what it says? How he does it is through the blessing, right? But he wants to make you rich. The blessing of the Lord, it make it rich. And the way he does it, he leaves you no sorrow. Everything comes up with it. If you follow him, not just the money part. Amen?
Amen.
The health part. Huh? The family part.
Amen.
Your mind straight part. No depression part. All of that comes with it. If you follow him. Huh? Some people just get the money part and get nothing else. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a billionaire and my children don't want anything to do with me. Don't want to be in the same room that you're in. That wouldn't make sense, would it? That's what he's talking about. The blessing, he make it rich as no sorrow. That would be a source of sorrow. I mean, you could cover that up with all the billions of spending, the millions, you know, flying here, flying there, do that, but that would be sorrow. Nobody would know it, but you would know it. So many Christians want to get rich. They just don't like to do it the way the law goes. They just don't like the way the law goes about it. Isn't that true? Oh yeah. Everybody wants to be rich, including Christians. They just don't like the way the Lord goes about it. They would buy lotto tickets for $20. Oh Jesus. Having given the Lord $2 in church last Sunday. Oh, yeah. So, they buy the lottery ticket and hope they hit that $150 million jackpot next week. See? But the Lord won't do it next week necessarily. They don't like that. they like the next week kind. Give it to me next week for only $20. I told you we're going from one controversial one to another one. So buckle up. Glory to God. Tell you the truth. Okay. So they'll buy a lottery ticket for $20 and wish that they hit that $150 million jackpot next week. They don't want to give tithes and offerings to God every month for a few years, so the Lord can bring them up in about 15 years to the same spot. See, that's the way it is. Don't like the way the Lord does it. Takes too long. Like Jesse said, somebody heard Jesse, and Jesse's thinking about handing them back, you know. Do me wrong, I do you wrong too. And the more he thought about it, the more the Lord said, "Nah, Jesse, vengeance is mine." Jesse said, no, Lord, let it be mine. You take too long. Yeah, the Lord takes too long. In fact, it's not that he takes too long. We take too long to get with the program. Amen. That's really the truth of the matter. Because again, when he gave Jesus, he gave everything. Huh? When he gave us Jesus, he gave us everything. It just takes us a long time to receive what all he gave us. So it's not like the Lord takes long. We take long to get with the program. Now, in some cases, some practical things, you know. I mean, if you want a baby, it takes 9 months for you to show up. You know what I mean? Even Jesus took 9 months, you know. But you know, you know what I'm trying to say. You know what I say. All right. So then they don't mind the lotto company robbing millions of people of millions of dollars to hand them over $150 million of it for $20 of the ticket. They don't mind that. And that's what it is. The lotto is a tax on the poor. Rich folks don't buy lottery tickets. Did you know that? The chances are unreal. They know it. Poor folks, that's who buys tickets for the most part. Hoping to hit that jackpot. But they'll go to church and listen to the word about it. Well, that's take too long. And so every week, buy a lotto ticket. Don't mind that what is actually happening is the lotto company is robbing other people to make you rich, so to say. Don't mind that. Here's what they do mind. They do mind handing over their tithes and offerings to the Lord so he can help reach somebody. Huh? See that? Don't mind the lotto company robbing other people to give them, you know, the money. But when it comes to them giving the Lord money so the Lord can reach people, no. So in some sense, that's pretty selfish, is it not? So too many Christians will buy a lotto tickets to get rich, but they don't want to give to get rich because it would take too long. And I actually don't believe that it'll ever happen that way, which is why it doesn't happen. You get that? Oh, yeah. They trust the worst system more than they trust God's system. Well, are you saying that, you know, if we give tithes and offering, then the Lord will make us rich? No, I'm not saying that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me show you who is saying that. How's that? Okay, so if you have a problem, you take it up with him, not me. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, the anointed one, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He said so. I didn't say so. Doesn't often simply supposed to be the critical way that he brings it to you, that you receive it. Amen.
Amen.
So actually, he has already made you rich. Huh? We just read it. Huh? Look at it again. I know you've written about it. Look, if we're talking about the U.S., if this were the U.S. Constitution, and we were talking about the First Amendment, we were talking about free speech, we'd always go to the First Amendment. You get the picture? Because that's the place where the Constitution talks about free speech. So, if we're talking about God making you rich, and we're talking about the Bible, we'll always go to that scripture, no matter how many times you read it. You got it?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So don't think it's strange.
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, so go to that again. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor. He already did that. We talked about that last time on the cross. Why did he do it? To make you rich. So he's already done his part. He's already set you up. He's already made you rich. You just got to collect it.
Amen.
And collecting it to where you end up without sorrow comes by tithes and offerings. That's his plan. Again, I didn't say that. He did. You see now, well, let me show you this first, and I'll show you this. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Let's see how that he made you rich. Let's see the connection. There's Psalm 103. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not what I meant to say. Look at Psalm 112. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord. So here's a believer. Here's a Christian. He delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be made upon the earth. See, that's part of the no sorrow part, right? The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. I wonder who made that happen. Huh? If this person greatly delights in God's commandments, huh? And wealth and riches are in his house, I wonder who did it. How did that happen? Amen. God has already made you rich. There's no doubting that at all.
Amen.
If you die broke as a Christian, it's not his fault.
Amen.
It's not. Notice he said, he delights greatly in his commandments. Did you know those commandments include tithes and offerings? Ooh. Most of the church don't want to hear that. But it's still the gospel. It says it delights in his commandments. Plural. And the one that relates to being rich is tithes and offering. You say now, you say tithes a commandment? Well, again, I didn't say it. Look at Matthew. Chapter 23. Verse 23, Jesus told you to tithe. He did? I never read that in the scripture. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and of cumin, but have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to have the other undone. Huh? Problem you got, you tithe and you don't do these other things. What you ought to do is keep tithing, don't stop doing that. Is this what Jesus is saying? Don't stop doing the tithing part, but make sure you also pay attention to judgment, mercy, and faith. That's what he said. Yeah, but Paul didn't teach tithing. Have you read your Bible? Paul said that the Lord said to do it. Woo, glory. You see, now I have never read that before. Well, you're about to read it today. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. God wants you rich. I'm trying to show you how to do it without going out and buy the lotto. I didn't say that. Actually, I'll take that back. Okay, here's the deal with the lotto. If you're buying it every week and not winning much, you know you. The Bible does say that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Huh? It might be one way God transfers it to you. But if it is, it won't take by buying it one time. Huh? Did you get that? So that's what I'm waiting to hear from the Lord myself. Not one time he tells me to get it. I know I'm going to hit that jackpot. But it will be because of the transfer of the wealth of the wicked to the righteous. But if you're buying it every week and hit it, okay. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus, the anointed one, our Lord? Am not ye my work in the Lord? He's talking about his work. Right? And then he's going to start talking about his compensation. Just to be blunt about it. He wasn't that blunt. Paul was very cagey about finances. Oh man, this is getting even more controversial. He should not have been. And I'll show you this service. Now, I've said this before, but see, some of this is best repeating because we don't get it, or the import of it. We've heard it, but we don't always get it until we have time to meditate on it. And some of us, since we don't ever meditate on our own, God has to be saying it again and again and again. So church becomes our meditation session. Paul wasn't perfect. You know that. Abraham was not. Isaiah was not. Elijah was not. The only person who lived on this planet who was ever perfect was Jesus. That's it. So when I tell you Paul was cagey about some stuff, don't feel strange about it and think, well, Paul? The Apostle Paul? The Apostle Peter denied Jesus, didn't he? Amen. He was very cagey about it. He didn't want to be criticized. That's the bottom line of it. Didn't want to be criticized. This is the tone of the scripture right here, is it not? Okay, look at it. Am I not an apostle? Well, don't you think folks are being people are doubting whether he's an apostle? Is why he's telling them, hey, what are you talking about? You think I'm not an apostle? What's your problem? Okay, so he says, are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. He's trying to set some things straight. My answer to them that do examine me, you see that? He was being examined and criticized. Have we not power to eat and drink? Okay, well, that's part of his work. If I'm working, this work is supposed to produce my eat and drink. Please just follow me. Now, I can preach this freely here at this church because you guys are really nice to me, you know. But you know, so this can be interpreted. I'm trying to get you to do something for me. I'm just giving you a script. I'm just giving you knowledge about this subject matter. Have you not power to eat? Have we not power to eat and drink? Yeah, this is our work. Shouldn't our work produce our eat and drink? What he's saying. Have we not power to lead about a sister, wife, as well as other apostles and brethren and so forth? Oh, I only and Barnabas. Have not we power to forbear working? Well, he's talking about his work as an apostle, but working as a tent maker. He should never have been doing that. This is the apostle Paul we're talking about. Right? Nothing wrong with that per se. I got my own test. I'm making my own test too. Nothing wrong with it. And God gave me a revelation about that just a couple of days. So it's not about that's wrong to do. Okay? But he's saying, other apostles don't do this. Shouldn't they be supported? So now he's going to go down. I'm going to give you a glimpse ahead before we get there. He's going to go down and talk about how it ought to happen. And you're going to find in that connection that he relates it to the way it used to happen under the law. And says, just like it used to happen like that, it ought to happen that way now. But you folks ain't doing it. Not you, you know what I mean. That's what it is. So now I told you, let's bear this out. It says, verse 7, who goes to warfare at his own charges? You see what he's saying? Hey, am I working? Should I have to fend for myself? Who plants the vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Who feeds the flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? In other words, who works for free? Am I saying these things as a man? Doesn't the law say it? And so now he brings the law into it. Okay? How does the law provide for what I'm talking about? Okay? He says, isn't it written in the law of Moses, you should muzzle the mouth of the ox that produces the corn? Did God say that just for oxen? Does this apply only to oxen? Doesn't it apply to apostles also? That's what he's saying. Or say it here altogether for our sakes. It applies to us more than oxen, is what he's saying. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow and hope. Now, he's talking about his work. This is his plowing, right? His apostleship. He that ploweth should plow and hope that he's going to get the paycheck. And he that thresheth the corn should partake of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap of your carnal things? He's making a case for all of this, like an attorney would. We've preached the gospel to you, and the gospel we've preached to you has helped you. Shouldn't we get a little bit of a reward from that? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather, nevertheless, we have not. Now, here's where I was talking about. It was very cagey around money and all that. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but have allowed things to be as they are, lest we should hinder the gospel of Jesus. Good motives. Good motives. Lest people forget about the gospel and start criticizing us for this and that and the other. That's what he's saying. And then he says, do you not know Now here's where he relates it directly to the system of the under the law. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things, talk about the law, those people live off those holy things. That's where they get their pay. And what holy things of the temple did they live on? Tithes and offerings. Is that not correct? Didn't God not give the Levites even land? Told them, you can't, you don't have any land. Huh? Your job is to attend to the temple and command the rest of the tribes to bring offerings and so on to them. This is what it's talking about. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the holy things of the temple, and that they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar, in other words, the things brought to the altar, the sacrifices, all of that. And then he said, even so. Did you get it? Even so, just like it was under the law, so it ought to be today. Don't tell me Paul didn't teach about tithes and offerings, just because he didn't say the word tithes and offerings. Amen. He says, even so, has the Lord ordained. Here's where I told you that Paul said that Jesus said. Right? That's what he said. Even so has the Lord ordained. In other words, he's saying, this is what the Lord said. I'm just relating to you what the Lord said. So yes, Paul said that the Lord said. Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Even so, compared to just like in the Old Testament, how did the Old Testament priests do it? The people brought tithes and offerings. And even so, people ought to bring tithes, the Christians ought to bring tithes and offerings today. Even so. Here's what, I looked up a couple of translations on that. Here's what the Phillips translation says. On the same principle, the Lord has ordered. Here's what the RSV says. In the same way, the Lord commanded. In the same way, just like it was, as it is today. Even so, as the Lord ordained, they would preach the gospel, should live on the gospel. But look at verse 15. It's, again, here's what I told you, that he was very cagey about this. Didn't want to be criticized. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. I'm not saying this for my benefit. I'm just telling you the way it ought to be. Because he was very aware, didn't want to be criticized. What? Do you like being criticized? Nobody does. You know, you like everybody to tell you how much they love you. How much they can keep from loving you. Right? You don't want to be criticized. Nobody does. He was no exception. But don't go up there and say, well, now Paul didn't teach about tithes and offering just because you don't want to do it. Again, peaceful. Man, those of you watching me, I didn't tell you to send money to me. I didn't say that. I'm not teaching this for that purpose. In that manner, I'm right here with Paul. I'm saying it because this is the way God has set up for us to have abundance. We're not doing this while the church is broke. Selling chickens and all kinds of stuff to raise money. For poor old God, because he's too poor to fund his church. Got to kill a bunch of chickens to do it. I mean, you know, this is the way he set it up. If we'll go with the plan, we would have more than enough money to do all the gospel needs to be done. Too many of us will let her play the long. So it says, I haven't, this is the way things ought to be, but I haven't said much about it because I don't want for folks to get the wrong impression. But you know, sometimes you gotta tell folks the way things are. And I refuse to do it just because they're gonna get the wrong impression. Folks are gonna get the wrong impression. They wanna get the wrong impression. Now, let me show this other scripture. Here's what I told you. Look at verse 14 again. Here's a revelation I told you I got a few days ago. Actually, yesterday. Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live up the gospel. Okay? Now, notice he didn't say, even so has the Lord ordained that those who preach the gospel should live with the gospel only. Mm-hmm. See, he didn't say that. Okay, he didn't say that. Mm-hmm. So tent making, the way Paul did it, okay, and plenty of pastors today are tent makers. I'm looking forward to dropping my tent. Pulling up. Looking forward to that. Glory to God. Looking forward to that. Okay, but he showed me. Because I, in the past, I've read this scripture and I've gone, oh, Lord, I must be, yeah. Huh? But now let me know, he didn't say that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel only. By the way, I know about a few pastors, you know, who have churches like thousands and so forth, who have businesses, on all kinds of business on the side too. Legitimate businesses, I'm saying. Okay? Now, let me show this scripture. So Jesus said to die. Paul said that Jesus said that you die. Even so has the Lord ordained. Okay? Look at Romans 13. Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 1. Now, this kind of goes along with what we talked about earlier. And I've taught on this in the past, as far as the government and the police and all that, right? Again, God's perspective is totally different. Okay? Remember this now. Please, don't forget this. Never forget that you are first a Christian. You are first a Christian, not male or female, not African American, not African, not Nigerian, none of that. You are first, not black, white. Number one identity is Christian. If you get that wrong, you're going to mess up a lot of things. You don't do things the way, I don't do things the way Nigerians do it. I do my best to do things the way a Christian ought to do it. That's a culture in its own self. There's a Christian culture. Amen. And it ought to be the predominant culture in your life. And so when it comes to ideas about government, here's what the scripture said. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Talk about government. For there is no government but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Put it this way. rule, the concept of rule and governing is of God. Rules, particular rules may not be godly. Right? Particular government officials may not be godly, but the concept itself is ordained of God. For our protection, for law and order. Okay? It says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, the government, resisting the ordinance of God. If you violate a legitimate government law, you are violating not just civil law, you are violating God's law. Did you hear that? I have to remember that when I'm in my car and I'm in a hurry. If the sign says 35 miles an hour, that's how fast you ought to be driving. Because that doesn't violate God's law at all, does it? It doesn't conflict with the Bible, does it? Therefore, you're bound. On the other hand, if they say you can't read the Bible anymore, you would tell them, well, come meet me. If they tell you you can't go to church anymore, you should tell them, yeah, get out of my way before I hurt you. But a law that doesn't conflict with the scriptures, the Bible, this passage is telling us that law might as well have been set by God himself. Amen. Whosoever therefore resisted the power, resisted the ordinance of God. See, I didn't say it, he did. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, punishment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, government? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Okay. For he is the minister of God. Can you get any plainer than that? Huh? The president, the governor, the mayor, the police officer, these are ministers of God. Their position is established by God. The individuals themselves may not be godly, but the position is established of God, and you are to accord respect to that position. If you don't do it, you're out of line as a Christian. Oh my. I'm going to a point. I haven't digressed. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he better not than this whole, you're going to pay for it. For he is the minister of God. Imagine that. The mayor is the minister of God. The president is the minister of God. The governor is the minister of God. The police officer. Which is why that defund the police thing was so, so diabolical. Yeah, you heard me right. It was diabolical. Didn't come from God at all. He's a God of order. Amen. And those are his agents. They don't always do it perfectly, but they're still his agents. He's the minister of God. He's the minister of God as much as your pastor is. Isn't that amazing? That is impactful if you really meditate on it. So now we have two streams of ministry. Natural and spiritual. Right? Because the gospel cannot be preached when there's war and anarchy like it can be when there's civil order. See, that's God's interest in it. Okay? He's the minister of God. He's a revenger to execute wrath or punishment upon him that doeth evil. Now, wherefore, this is why Paul says you must needs be subject not only for the wrath or the punishment, but also for conscience sake. In other words, this is why you have to obey a legitimate civil law, not just because you get punished and pay fines if you don't, but because you're also disobeying God's law. That's what they're saying. Two reasons why. You get punished and be fined, you're also displeasing God. And then he says, for this cause, the reason, for this cause, this is why you have to pay taxes. You must pay your taxes. Listen now, Christianity is not the same as conservatism. Did you get that? Trying to pay the least amount of taxes. Now, don't get me wrong. I would like to pay the least. But that's not necessarily godly. God wants these government officials to have enough money to do their business. To do the work he has assigned them to do. Remember that he calls them his ministers. who have to be funded. Now, I know that, you know, some of these folks are collecting taxes and then they abuse it and use it and all that. But see, the idea of paying taxes itself is garbage. Jesus said, give to Caesar, didn't he? What is Caesar? He was talking about taxes when he said that. But here's the part of too many church folks forget. He also said, give to God. What's God? And he was talking about the other T, tithes. Oh, yeah. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He said, how do you get that from there? Well, pay attention. Look at verse 6. For this cause, you must pay your tribute. Also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually. They have a job to do from God, and they have to be funded. This is why you must pay taxes. So they say. Now, put your finger there and look at 1 Corinthians 9. Let's talk about the other ministers of God. Right? The ones that you're more familiar with. 1 Corinthians 9. Look at verse 14. Even so has the Lord ordained that with they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. You see that? So back in Romans chapter 13, verse 6, Paul is saying you ought to pay taxes so government officials can be funded to do what they are called by God to do. Paul said it. And notice how blunt he was when it came to telling the Christians to pay their taxes. Now, is it the case that Paul bluntly told Christians to pay taxes to support natural ministers, but didn't teach them to fund ministers of the gospel? In other words, he's telling them here, pay taxes so that God's plan, these natural ministers can do what they are called to do. Is he really saying that? But when it comes to, you know, spiritual ministers doing what they're supposed to do, Paul was silent about it and didn't say much about it. How does that compute? Are you following me in this? Mm-hmm. See, this is why it pays to meditate scripture. They stand for reading the Bible, and then they stand for meditating it, so you can get what it's really saying. Here, clearly, Paul is clearly out saying, you must pay your taxes. On top of what Jesus said, of course, we know about that. So then if you think about that, now wait a minute, there are two streams of ministry, natural ministry and spiritual ministry. The natural ministers see to your natural welfare, that you're protected, your body is protected. Spiritual ministers see to your spirit and your soul. So let's fund the ones that provide for your natural security, but let's ignore the ones that provide for your spirit and soul. Is Paul saying that? Could Paul be saying that? Of course he's not. Of course he's not. So when I say that, you can't from the scripture say Paul didn't teach tithing and offering. It's because you haven't read it good. You haven't meditated it. You just read the parts that support what you don't want to do anyway. Huh? Looking for scriptures to support, you know, what you'd rather do or not do. Like somebody said, Jerry Sylvester said it. Sometimes we call ourselves word people, but we're really favorite word people. We don't believe it all. We believe the parts that we like to believe. Oh no, you can't read the scriptures and come up with that. Paul taught believers to pay taxes to fund the work of natural ministers. But he did not teach believers to pay tithes to fund the work of spiritual ministers. That can't be. And we should see that clearly in 1 Corinthians 9 and so forth. Okay. Okay, look at how much time have we got? Okay, so God's plan is abundance, but here's his way of doing it, of helping us receive it. It's not like when you pay tithes and God does something. He's already done everything he's going to do about the human condition. Everything. Jesus isn't going to go to the cross again. No. Once and for all, he did it. The rest of it is for us to receive whatever the cross has provided. That's it. And the cross has provided it all. The cross, together with the resurrection, did it all. But I'm receiving. When it comes to receiving, what the cross has provided financially, abundant from financially, this is a big part of it. Now, there are plenty of Christians who tithe and give offerings. They don't do anything else. So that's wrong too. You got to pay attention to God's instructions. What he's telling you to do about your money. Where to give it. Where to put it. Where to invest. Where to do this and do that. You got to pay attention to that too. Because you can use his wisdom to do things. But we're not talking about that today. Okay, we can't talk about the whole thing in one session. Well, we could if you give me 5 hours, but. Okay, let me wrap this up. So, Okay, look at 2 Corinthians 9. Here's something else the Lord showed me about this. Give me some insight. This is why you can't ever think you know enough about the scripture. It's just, the more you dig into it, the more it gives you. 1 Corinthians, what did I say? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know where it says that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have enough sufficiency of all things, but abound to every good work? He let me know, what is that scripture? I know, I'm here somewhere. Rushing. Is it 2 Corinthians 9? Okay. He let me know that, well, I just quoted that to you. Verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have an all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Here's what he told me. He says, this does not mean that you will abound to every good work that comes along. Huh? It means you will have to give to every good work he leads you to give to. How many times have you wanted to do something good, you just didn't have the money? Maybe you found out a neighbor or someone told you about someone who's going to be foreclosed on their home, going to be kicked out of their home or something, and you're like, man, I wish I could go pay that mortgage off or something. Huh? So it's not that God's going to get you to a place where you can do everything for everybody. Right? But he'll get you to a point where you will have more than enough to do what he wants you to do to help whoever he wants you to help. Right? Because he may have you help this person, but have somebody else help that other person. Amen. It's not you. He hasn't called you to help everybody because you can't. He's called, that's Holy Spirit, by the way. He's called you to help some people. It is. If that got on you, you'd go on. Okay. Okay. Now, so then he let me know, yeah, the things I've called you to do, I've put in your heart to do, I can bring you to a place, you can follow me and receive so much that you can do that. You could do that easily, but that doesn't mean you're gonna have every poor people in Austin, huh? But it's called everybody to have some, okay? And so that helped me as far as understanding more okay, let me end with this real quick. Why does the government have the lotto? What do they have lottery tickets? What do they have the lotto for? Lottery for? Again, it's a tax on the poor. How much does the government get? When they pay you $150 million, how many billions did they collect? Right? What happens to all those other billions? They keep it. Cast in the pool. It's a racket. It's what it is. Because the rich know that, like I said, that the chances. And so think about this now. Here's how this proves that God's system works best anyway. All right, so you win the lottery ticket. Huh? It's 150 million. Or 100 million, whatever. But see, once you go to collect it, we'll pay to you over 25 years. Right? That's what they tell you. And guess what most people do? No, I want it right now. Well, if you want it right now, I can only give you 50. See that? So even they know that they're not going to pay it to you over right now. They're going to give it to you over 25 years. And if you're smart, that's what you should really do. But no. Most folks want all of it now. So to me, that proves that God's system is best. And remember now, here's the key. Here's the thing that differentiates the two systems. The sorrow accompanies one system, and sorrow is absent from another. Amen. That's the difference. The blessing of the Lord, it make it rich. Folks, you got to get used to the word R-I-C-H, even though you're a Christian. See, I literally even should have to say that. We think about God, you know, the streets of gold, all that, and then down here, well, comes time to buy something. We're going to go buy the used one. I wonder why folks don't go buy. I don't mean to be vulgar. Just want to get your attention. I wonder why folks don't go buy or used underwear. When it comes to buying a car, why do you go for the used car lot first? Use this, use that. How come you don't buy used clothes when you're thinking? If you need some spoons, why don't you go buy used spoons? Why don't you go buy brand new ones? What's wrong with a brand new car? Huh? What's wrong with that? Brand new house, brand new car, brand new this. What's wrong with any of those? Because we're not thinking enough about the word R-I-C-H. That's the reason why. It doesn't even dawn on most of, even Christians among us. I'm talking about Christians now. Amen. Forgive me if you're still thinking about the underwear stuff. I said it purposely to get your attention. There are certain things we wouldn't even think about getting used. But see, our thinking is in the natural. Huh? When it comes to a car, for example, we'd have no problem thinking about a used one. Now, if you don't have enough money, enough income or something to believe the stretch. See, faith is a stretch. Then in your mind's eye, you should be going there thinking, you know, this is really beneath my dignity. This is, my goodness, I'm a child of the king. What? Really? I closed it. How many courses have I had so far? I was thinking about the toll road, not riding the toll road to save a couple of dollars. The Lord asked me what he said, who are the beauty that roads for? That's something else. Christians go, you go all of your way not to ride the toll road. Because it can cost you $3 more. Did you know you can't make more time, but you can make more money? Okay, I better quit. Thinking, that's what I'm trying to get to. The way we think, it has everything to do with how much we receive from the abundance that the crops has provided for us. Our thinking needs to square up with this book. If this book is what it says, if what it says is true, And I gotta start thinking like it is actually true and expecting it. Father, we thank you. We praise you and we bless you. You are so good. It beggars our imagination. We can't think how good you are. Help us to come up another level in you, in everywhere, always. And our love, our patience, our goodness, gentleness, our peace, our thinking, our prosperity. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, that when you gave Jesus, you gave us all. Hallelujah. You gave us all. Help us to receive your generosity. Thank you for further revelation, insights into these subject matters. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. My friend, do you know Jesus? This Savior who died for you, loved you so much, he died for you. Do you know how many people in your life have died for you? I know lots of them have said they will die for you when the time comes to, but would they really do it? Would you die for anybody else? Really? But he did. He didn't just talk about it, he actually did it. And he wants a relationship with you to be your guide throughout life, to be your caddy, the golf course, for example, to tell you what stick, which one of those sticks to pull out and play what shot, and how far, and all that, tell you the wind condition, and all of that. If you follow him, you can have the abundant life. But it starts with receiving him as your Lord and Savior. That's where it starts. So, why don't you do that? Pray and receive with me today. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It doesn't take long. Doesn't take much. It just takes a sincerity and a willingness to do so. So if you're serious and your heart is ready, say this with me. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now as my Savior and my Lord. I receive my prayer language. I can communicate with you, leave the devil in the dark. I receive direction to a congregation where I'll be taught how to live the Christian life victoriously. I receive health for my body. I receive healing for my relationships. I receive direction for life. Because I receive life today. Thank you, Father, for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, you meant it. He did exactly what he promised. And so, follow him. Let him lead you. Okay? And if you're in the Austin area, come. There's plenty of room here for you. If you're too far, meaning you're more than an hour away, that's too far. Keep listening and so forth. Because we're back here at the same time next week. We love you. Amen.